Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to ask that you make this message clear. I'm going to be sharing something short about communion, and I want to ask, dear Lord, that it would stay in our hearts and that we'd be able to apply it to our lives too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading this book. Maybe you know it. It's called Christ Object Lessons. And this one sentence stood out to me. It says, "The kind of love that gives kindness only to a few is not love. It's selfishness." The kind of love that gives kindness only to a few people is not love. It's selfishness. You know what that looks like? That looks like, okay, I'm just going to give an example from my own personal life. So some people know that I was studying to be a software engineer. But before that, I was in a community college, and I was studying honors natural sciences. And when I graduated, high school, they put me at one of the top of the class. And they told me I could go to whatever university, whatever college I wanted to. So I picked, I entered into John Abbott College, and I entered into honors natural sciences. And I was really proud of that. I was like, you know, I'm one of the best in my high school. I'm probably going to be one of the best in the college. I was in for a very big surprise. At the end of our first quiz, I pulled a 44% in Calculus 1. And my teacher was shocked, not at me, but at the whole class. He's like, "I thought you guys were smart. 60% of the class failed. And you guys are the honors people." And my GPA went from like pretty good to, because they were comparing it to the rest of the smarter people, it dropped. It dropped like pretty low. And I'm like, what happened? You know, in high school, in high school and in middle school, the friends that you make, sometimes they determine how well you do in class. Sometimes if you're with friends that love to study or that help you study, you can do well. If you're with friends that distract you all the time and don't get you focused, what happens? Your grades can drop. And so I told myself, you know what? I need to make friends with certain people in my class. And so I looked around for the smartest people in the honors class, and I tried to be friends with them, and it worked out fine. I ended up doing okay, and I got into software engineering. And the thing is that I got to software engineering in university, and everybody in my class went to different universities. And I got there, and I didn't know a single person. And there was this guy in my class, in my honors class, that I always thought, man, I hate this guy. He's stuck up. He believes whatever he wants. Like, I had a preconceived notion in my head that this guy was not a friendly person. And I get to university, and out of everybody there, he's the only one I recognize. And I'm like, what do I do? I've never talked to him. I've just always judged him from afar. I'm saying this. I'm a Christian, right? I'm leading in the church. I was a youth leader. I was learning to be an elder. And yet I was prejudiced against people that were different from me. And I'm there in university, and I know nobody else. I know I recognize this one guy, but I've never talked to him. I've heard him speak a few times. I hated his British accent. I hated all these things. And I'm like, hey, can I sit next with you? He's like, yeah, sure. And we started talking. I said, well, I know I've been in class with you for years. I've never talked to you, but I'm David. And he introduced himself. He said, I'm Tim. And we started talking, and we actually became really good friends throughout our time in university. We did all of our projects together. We did our homework together. He asked me a lot of questions about God because he was an atheist. The reason I studied dinosaurs, the flood, and other stuff is because he's like, if you can convince me of these things, I will become a Christian. So we built a friendship. But when it started, I didn't want to be friends with him. To be fair, after we graduated, I still didn't like his accent. I still thought he was very stuck up. But I realized he also turned out to be a really good friend. And, you know, we as Christians, sometimes we judge the people in our community. We judge the people in our church. And we think, you know what? I could never be friends with this person. We had this retreat, and we mixed the elders and their families together. And one day we had a game night, and we divided it. Instead of dividing it like, you know, older people and younger people, we mixed it up. We had teams that were mixed groups. And one of the guys, one of the elders that was the most strict, and everybody was scared of him. We played this drawing game, and the kids loved playing with him. By the end of this time of social gathering, a lot of the kids that had been scared of this one elder said, actually, this guy's a lot of fun to be with. But because we had not taken the socials seriously, we had not actually gotten a chance to get to know the people. And so a lot of times we sit next to people in church, or maybe we sit apart from them, but do we really know who they are? The love that gives kindness only to a few is not love. It's what? It's selfishness. Communion isn't just about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's about the towel and it's about the basin. Anyone, the message of communion, by the way, is anyone can serve. And everyone is called to serve. And you don't know who you're going to be asked to serve. Did the disciples get along? They didn't get along with each other. And they see their Lord and their master take off his robe, right? Go down and start washing their feet. And he could have said like, oh, I'm going to wash only your feet. Because you know, you three, you came with me for the transfiguration, right? But he washed everyone's feet, including the one who would eventually betray him. The Bible says, for God commanded light to shine out of what? Light to shine out of darkness. And he shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, God asks us to share the message. He asks us to share love with one another. The light of the glory of God is not only, can I say it's not only the gospel? He says, the commandments is to love one another, and the world will know you are my what? You are my disciples. Yes, we are to tell people Jesus is coming back soon. Yes, we are in the last days. Yes, prophecy is important. Yes, health is important. Yes, all these things are important. But if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. And though I understand all mysteries, though I have all knowledge, though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And some people say, you know what? In order to be good, in order to be saved, I need to be perfect. But yeah, you look at the earthen vessels over here. Are there marks on them? Are there dents? Do we as humans look like perfectly formed vessels all the time? Or do we come with problems? We come with problems, and yet we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of who? Of God, not of us. God uses imperfect people to share a perfect message. Amen? God's power works through our weaknesses. There was this book that I read when I started going to this conference called GYC a few years ago. It was called Christian Service. Have any of you read Christian Service? Some of you have. For those who haven't, I'd recommend you reading it. This is page 7. It says, as his representatives among men, God did not choose angels who have never fallen. He chose human beings, men of like passions, with those whom they seek to save. Christ took humanity that he might reach humanity. A divine human savior was needed to bring salvation to the world. And to men and women, he has committed the sacred trust of making known the unsearchable riches of God. You know, we're not perfect. We have these things. Okay, let me step back for a second. I remember talking, I'm just going to point this out. Ryan was telling me about somebody. Yes, you, Ryan. You were telling me that you have some roommates that are into a lot of darker things. They're into different kinds of video games. They're into Dungeons and Dragons. And you know what? Growing up, that's something I was passionate about. And because I have that background, I'm more able to relate to those people that are interested in those things. Everybody here has something they're passionate about that maybe you're passionate about, I don't know, horses or going boating or doing something else, and nobody else really cares about that. But you meet somebody, we did this, my previous senior pastor, he loves fishing. I hate fishing. He loves fishing. I hate fishing because when I was a kid, I went to the shore, and someone was fishing, and instead of casting the line by throwing it backwards, they did it sideways. And when they did it sideways, the fish hook flew and attached to my neck. And then he pulled, and I screamed. And after that, I stopped doing fishing. So it's not that I don't really, I don't mind fishing if someone else does the hook and if they know to do it properly, but I stay away from people that don't really know how to cast the nets. Anyways, so some guy came to the church and he was not Christian, didn't want anything to know with God, but he loved to talk about fishing. Did I connect better with him, or did my senior pastor that loved to fish connect better with him? The one who loved to fish, right? I'm going to step back for a second. God chose human beings, men of like passions, with those whom they seek to save. Everybody here has something else they're passionate about. And if we can connect them to people that are interested in God but are also passionate about those things, we can build those bridges. Amen? So that's why Christ took humanity. He took humanity so he might reach humanity. A divine and human Savior was needed to bring salvation to the world. And to the men and women, he has committed the sacred trust in making known the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'll tell you a story. Oh, I have it better here. At a large university, there was an older janitor named James. He had worked there for over 30 years, sweeping floors, emptying trash, and mopping hallways. Students and staff often passed him with a nod or a polite, "Good morning," but no one paid him much attention. What no one knew, at least not at first, was that James had made it his mission to pray over every classroom he cleaned. He quietly would walk through the empty lecture halls, and he would pray for the students sitting in those chairs, asking for God to give them wisdom, to give them peace, and to give them a sense of purpose. One day, a student named Mark was struggling deeply. He was on the verge of dropping out. He felt lost, he felt without purpose. And one night he stayed late in the lecture hall, head in his hands, and he was praying for some kind of sign. James came in to clean and saw him, and he sat quietly a few rows behind him, and he said, "I don't know what you're going through, son, but I've been praying for you long before I knew your name." That short, sincere moment changed everything for Mark. He stayed in school. He got involved in ministry, and eventually he became a pastor. Years later, he told the story of a janitor who prayed for every student. His congregation was moved. One by one, lives were touched and changed, all because of a man with a mop and a mission. You don't need to preach a sermon. You don't need to give a Bible study. This guy was a janitor. He just cleaned, and he prayed for every classroom he went through. By the way, this is called prayer walking. Have you ever done that before? You just go around and pray for the people that come through this area, that go through the streets, you know? I shared this when I first came. I don't know if you remember this. I came early to prayer meeting, the first time prayer meeting was happening, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to do a prayer walk around Stone Tower." And I went around Stone Tower, and I was like, "Oh, I went to the Lego store." You know there's a Lego store next door? Did you know? Some of you know this, some of you do not know this. Who likes Lego? Who knows there's a Lego store next door to Stone Tower? Okay. Anyways, I went to the different stores around, and I was silently praying for the stores and the people going through it. I needed to go to the restroom, and I ended up almost going into... Something inappropriate that was around here. Pray for the people around you. Pray for the people we connect with. You know, do any of you know that there's a place called Barbie's Village just near the parking lot? Do you know they do ministry? Do you know that we're connecting with them and that we want to do ministry with them? So just keep in mind that may be coming up sometime soon. and we may be getting more involved. Let's go back to this. When the hour had come, he sat down and his 12 apostles sat down with him. This is the Last Supper. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I what? Before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take it, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. We've heard this many, many times. So he takes the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, this is communion. But if you are Jesus and you have one final opportunity to talk to these people face to face before the cross, what do you talk to them about? What do you say that is on your mind? You know what Luke recorded and what Matthew recorded? Luke recorded this. So this is Luke 22, verse 20, and four verses later, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. You know, the disciples did not get along, right? Sometimes we look at them and we're like, hey, this is a bunch of guys that love hanging out together. But they didn't always like that. You know, Jesus sent them out two by two. Maybe some of them he sent because, hey, you guys are brothers, you guys are friends. But what if he's like, well, you two don't talk to each other, but I'm putting you guys together. Go do ministry. And they're like, why did he, have you ever been in a group and it's like, why do I have to work with this person? So there was a dispute among them. The disciples did not agree which one was the greatest. And he said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who what? As he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one that sits at the table? And yet I am among you as one who what? Serves. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. So when he does this, when he washes their feet, they're surprised. He's supposed to be a Lord and a King. He's supposed to sit and his disciples are supposed to serve. But he gets up, takes off his cloak, and he serves them. And their mind is blown. They're like, why would you do this? Greatness isn't found in position. It's found in posture. And that's one of the lessons that stands out from communion. I want to tell you a story, and I didn't want to give the name of the church, but I am because maybe, well, it sounds ironic. My first evangelistic series was in this place called Babylon. Babylon, Long Island. The name of their website was sdachurchinbabylon.com. I am not joking. I'm not going to show you a picture of Babylon. I am going to say that I did a series there, and I noticed that the young people did not connect with each other. I went down to Sabbath school, and we got Sabbath school together, but I found out that none of the youth were friends. And I'm like, don't you guys hang out? Don't you guys have a youth group? They're like, no, we don't talk to each other. We don't do stuff together. And I'm like, well, you know what? Let's do something. And one of the elders, he's like, don't do this. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, don't start a youth group. And I'm like, why? He's like, well, because you're going to start one, you're going to come, you're going to go, and they're going to have nobody else to continue it. And I'm like, well, then we need to get leaders in place. And so I talked about it with their parents. The parents thought it was a great idea. I talked with the youth. A bunch of them said, all right, let's do this. We went out for pizza. We went out to hang out together, and we started a youth group together. During the series, because it was an evangelistic series, I preached a sermon called Pilgrims in Progress. And there was these two guys in the church. One of them was a young, dynamic speaker. And he was so passionate about everything. Another guy had been in church for many, many years. He was one of the old pioneers of the church. And these two people butted heads. They loved ministry. They loved working with youth. But they hated each other. And I said, you know what? I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for our church. And especially, I don't care if we don't baptize anybody in this series. If you two can become friends and work together by the end of it, put aside your differences. Talk to one another. Do something. If the Holy Spirit can work on your hearts, let it happen. You know, I was praying for them every single day of that series. And on the last, they did reconcile. They reconciled, but they also called me about 2 months later and they said, hey, you never guess what? After you left, we felt the Holy Spirit work on our hearts. And we met after church and we said, hey, you know what? We've been fighting for years. We don't really know each other. But I'd like to take you out to eat. I was like, yeah, I'd like to do that too. I feel the same way. They met, they talked for 3 hours. Today, if you go to that church, they're doing ministry together. The purpose of the gospel, yes, it is to bring people in the church. But it's also to help the church people like each other. Amen? By the way, that's why we do communion. I know we could do communion and we could say, you know what? I'm going to do communion with only my friends. Because, you know, I don't want the people I hate to wash my feet. I don't like this person. You know what? You did something to me. I think you're a Jesuit. I think you're this. I think you're that. And you're just like, I'm not going to do that with you. But what if the purpose of communion is to wash the feet of people you don't know? What if it's to wash the feet of someone that offended you and to use that time to reconcile with someone that hurt you? I would challenge you, as we're going to do foot washing in a little bit, if you're not scared to do it and if you don't want, pray about it and ask God, instead of going with who you always go for with communion, say, God, is there somebody else that you would like me to wash the feet of? And open your heart to that possibility. Because maybe reconciliation needs to happen. Maybe someone needs to take a step forward and extend a hand where before there was just I forget what that's called. Just pushing them away. Look, anybody can do something. I got the opportunity to preach at Hood View Adventist School. And I was worried, what am I going to preach about? What am I going to tell the kids in elementary school? And I preached a sermon about how I witnessed to my coworkers as an engineer. And I shared the sermon with you before, how I brought my Bible to work one day, and my manager asked me so many questions that we started a Bible study. That's a workplace thing. I told it to a bunch of the class. The fourth graders, I didn't know what happened, but one of the teachers came up to me later and said, you never guess what happened. And I'm like, what, did my sermon go badly? She's like, no, the fourth graders told me your sermon inspired them to start a Bible study during lunch. And I'm like, what? Really? And she's like, yeah, they liked what you said about your coworker. They said, you just brought a Bible, they're doing that. They want to start a Bible study. Fourth graders, wanting to start a Bible study on your own. You know, Brad just asked that we're going to be getting more people coming to be asking for Bible studies. You know, you do not need to be an adult to give a Bible study. You can be a young person too. These people were fourth grade. This is one of the small groups that we started at Lentz. And it's not meant to be a small group. It was 10 different Bible studies that were individual. And I said, hey, you know what? I have 2 churches right now. I cannot do this. Can we all just meet together? And they're like, well, I want to study by myself because I don't like the other people. I want to do like one-on-one Bible studies. And I said, I can't. I can't study one-on-one with every single one of you. So we put them together. And when I left for vacation 2 weeks ago, I said, hey, you know what? I can't even teach this. You guys need to teach it. Can you teach this in my absence? I checked up on them, and you know what? They said, Pastor, we're good. There's 3 people that stepped up to lead. They bounce ideas off each other. They run it. It's going. And the group of all individuals is now studying the Bible together. That's awesome. Okay, I'm going to share some things that are a bit unorthodox, so apologies for this. I'm on social media, and I saw 2 things that I want to share. This is the first one. The first one is, no one is born a leader. And you could listen to everything around it. Number one, take initiative, listen with empathy, build trust, show respect, be proactive, give honest feedback, empower others. But number eight is the most important. Behave like a leader you'd like to follow. Sometimes we don't behave like Christ when we lead. Sometimes we still pick and choose when Jesus went to everyone. This is the unorthodox one. When God put a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity. And the person said, that's the most comforting thing I've ever heard. When God put a calling on your life, he already factored in our stupidity. So God knows us, right? God knows how we mess up. He knows how we judge people or prejudge people. He knows if we're racist or sexist or ageist or any of these things. And we might not be that to everybody, but maybe secretly we're like that. But God knows, and he already factored that in when he said, come, follow me. You don't need credentials. You're just a heart like that janitor with a mop and with a mission. Every single revival started with prayer. It says in Genesis 4, verse 26, then people began to call on the name of the Lord. We need to build bridges, not walls. Sometimes we look at people and we're like, oh, you know, you worship differently from me? Put up a wall. Oh, you're not vegan, but I am? Put up a wall. You don't do this properly, put up a wall. And we're like, I'm only going to be friends with you if you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And suddenly we're like, nobody else is like me. And you feel alone. And yet, if we could break down the walls and just realize that we have Christ in common, we're building bridges. If we spend time in the social activities we did, using it to get to know each other better, instead of just staying friends with the people we've always been friends with, we will be building bridges and not building walls. In Mark 9, Jesus goes to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what are you disputing among yourselves on the road? And they kept silent, because on the road they had been arguing among themselves, who would be the what? Who would be the greatest? You'll see this throughout the Gospels. The disciples are fighting over who is the greatest. They fight over it on the road. Jesus brings it up at the Last Supper. And he tells them at the foot washing, he's like, you think I'm the greatest? I'm going to wash your feet to show you that you need to serve. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all is deeply connected to the Last Supper. It's Jesus' final opportunity to prepare his disciples, not just for ministry, but for the kind of leadership that reflects the kingdom of God. It's self-giving, not selfish. It's humble, not proud. It's focused on others, not focused on ourselves or only our friends. He says it everywhere. He's like, you could love your friends, but what benefit do you have? Even your enemies do that. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. The people that talk bad about you, pray for them. The ground is flat at the foot of the cross. You know, there's no distinction. It's not like I'm better than you, I'm worse than you. At the foot of the cross, everybody is equal. If I then, Jesus said, your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. This is Jesus preparing to lead his disciples through service, not through power. You know, when someone decides to lead, they start with, I'm going to serve first. I'm going to serve. And that's the best leaders in their church today. Amen? Anyone can serve. You can be a man, you can be a woman. You can be a youth, you can be someone older. Anybody can serve. That's Jesus' example to the disciples. The kind of love that gives kindness only to a few is not love. It's selfishness. If you've been in church and you have a clique, Do you know what a clique is? You have a group of friends that you're always spending time with and you never get away from them. You never get out of your comfort zone. That's not love. Ellen White says that is selfishness. We are supposed to be sharing love to everybody and not only to our friends. Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to show love, not just to your friends, but to people you don't know? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone today? Is there anybody willing? Amen. Let's say a prayer together. Dear Lord, I know this was sort of an unorthodox way of sharing stuff today, but I want to ask, dear Lord, that you make this message clear. Help us to really love one another, not just love the people we get along with, but love those that we don't even really know. I want to thank you for the example that I had in my own life about my friend Tim, who I was really prejudiced against. I didn't even want to talk to him. And by the end of it, we actually became really good friends because we were interested in the same type of things. We were interested in computers. He was asking questions about God. I was answering them, and it was a blessing. I asked your Lord that this church would grow closer together with each other and closer to you. Please help us to break down the walls that are between us and help us to build bridges with each other so that we can build bridges out to more people in the community too. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.